So as Kathy said, we are focusing on a passage from Acts 8 this morning, and we have been traveling through the book of Acts over the past few weeks, following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus at Easter. We have continued this. So we have continued this path. Is this still happening? I'm sorry. So we started at the crucifixion and resurrection with Easter. And instead of just jumping into something else, we continue the path following the early church. We follow them through Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 8. Before we begin, I would like to offer another prayer for this morning. Lord, we come before you, expectant and ready to hear you speak. We thank you for this group that has gathered this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here filling us. God, that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever listened to The Adventures in Odyssey? All right, so some people know what I'm talking about. So it's a radio program in which they have what's called the Imagination Station. The Imagination Station is this invention in which people can enter and be transported through time. They can experience a lot of stuff in there. So, this morning we're going to go into the Imagination Station. So you may need to put your Imagination Station hats on. Some people, it helps them to enter the Imagination Station if they close their eyes and listen. But we are going to enter the Imagination Station and imagine together that we are going somewhere. That, I guess we'll find out when we get there. So there was always the big red button in the Imagination Station, and we're pressing it. Okay, so we find ourselves in first century Jerusalem, and we are in the city, and as we are meandering around, kind of walking around, and we notice that something is a little off. Something strange is happening, and as we talk with some others, we find out that there was a man that was taken to trial before the Sanhedrin, and he ended up being stoned. And finding out that he was stoned because he was a follower of Jesus, we, being followers of Jesus, do what most followers of Jesus are doing at the time, and we decide to get out of Jerusalem. So I know we only got here, but we're leaving already. And as we are leaving, we meet another traveler who is leaving Jerusalem, and we find out that he is a Christian as well. He's a follower of Christ. And so we decide to say, hey, can we travel with you? And so as we are traveling with him, leaving Samaria, we begin to converse with him. And he is openly sharing the message of the gospel with us. And he finds out that we are Christians as well. And he's excited about this. And we talk about Jesus. And he shares about the church growing over the past little while since the death of Jesus. And he talks about the signs and wonders and the boldness of Peter and John and the other church leaders and the healings and the bold sermons and declarations of the message of Jesus. And we also mourn with him the loss of Stephen and talk about, you know, Stephen was a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, bold, and yet he was the first one to be martyred for his faith. And while we mourn with him the loss of Stephen, we also rejoice because we think back to Jesus' words when he says, you know, count it a blessing when you are persecuted, because it is for my name that you are persecuted. And so we travel with him, and after traveling a good amount, we're tired, and he's used to walking more than we are because we just drive everywhere. But in first century, there is no driving everywhere. So we've been walking for a while, and we're tired, so we decide to find some lodging, and we stop in a city in Samaria and find a place to stay. And the next morning, we wake up, and our traveling companion is gone. And so we search throughout the city for him, and we find him, and he is in the marketplace proclaiming the gospel of the Messiah. This is a man who just fled his homeland because somebody got killed for doing this, and now he continues to preach the gospel of Messiah, and as he's preaching, as he is proclaiming the message of Jesus, people are listening, and he tells these stories of Jesus. He tells about Jesus feeding a mass multitude of people, multiplying food, and in his graciousness, in his compassion, he feeds this crowd that was needy, that was hungry. He talks about Jesus, in his compassion and in his love, healing people and restoring people to health, making the blind see again, and telling a lame man, get up and walk. But he also says how Jesus said to that same man, your sins are forgiven. And he talks about how Jesus was much more than just a good deeds kind of guy, but he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the one that is to come, the Savior. And he was crucified and he died. And he shares this compelling story. And as the crowd kind of gathers, they're listening, they're buying in, but it just kind of doesn't seem real. It sounds too surreal to actually believe, but they're listening, they're there, but not their full attention isn't given. And And we are in this crowd as we are listening to our friend Philip that we have met as he preaches. And then there's a man towards the front of the crowd that we can't quite see. And he begins to talk with Philip, and we can't hear what they're talking about. It's a bit of a group there that is formed, and the man is sitting there talking to Philip, and all of a sudden the man stands up, and just murmur ripples through the crowd, and the man starts to jump and run around in circles, and finally he runs off, and we go, what was that about? And we find out from the crowd that this man had been lame for his entire life, and the power of Jesus has healed him. And so now the crowds that have heard what Philip has been saying and have seen the signs are now tuned in. And now they are intently listening. And we continue to stay with Philip as day after day he proclaims the message of the Messiah in this city in Samaria. Not only proclaiming the truth that Jesus has come to restore your soul, but also proclaiming the truth that Jesus has come to restore your body, to restore your legs, to restore your eyes, to restore your arms, to restore you completely. And as people experience the restoration of their spirit, of their soul, as well as the restoration of their body, great joy fills the city. And we are in the midst of this great joy, and just everybody's happy, you know, everybody's having a great day, and it's because Jesus has come and brought restoration. Unfortunately, we get sucked out of that, as the imagination station will do, and we get plopped back in the congregation at Groffdale. So welcome back. You can take your thinking caps off. You can open your eyes, and we are back at Groffdale. As we look at the story of Philip boldly proclaiming the gospel, we know that we are called to proclaim and preach the gospel as well. However, it can be tempting to shy away from the bold verbal declaration of who Jesus is and hope that our subtle actions and life that models Jesus will communicate the fullness of the gospel. After all, it is St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So they say, well, we'll just kind of live it out, and if necessary, you know, we'll talk about it then. Well, this morning, especially looking at the story from Philip, we realize that words are necessary in preaching the gospel. And it reminds me of a quote. I came across this quote a few years ago, and it has stuck with me, and I will use it a lot of chances I get. It goes like this. It says, the gospel is not habit, but history. The gospel is the declaration of something that actually happened. And since the gospel is the saving work of Jesus, it isn't something we can do, but it is something we must announce. We do live out its implications, but if we are to make the gospel known, we will do so through words. A godly life should serve as a witness for the message we proclaim. But without words, what can our actions point to but ourselves? A godly life cannot communicate the incarnation, Jesus' substitute for sinners, or the hope of redemption by grace alone through faith alone. We cannot be the good news, but we can herald it, sing it, speak it, and preach it to all who listen. We cannot be the good news, but we can herald it, sing it, speak it, and preach it to all who listens. So as a body of believers who is called not to just live out the gospel, but to herald the gospel, to sing the gospel, to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who listens, we must first be rooted and grounded in what the message of the gospel is that we are proclaiming. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at this story. We're going to take a look at Philip proclaiming the message of the Messiah in the city in Samaria. And we're going to say, what is the message that he is proclaiming? Which then, in turn, we go, this is the message that we are to be proclaiming. Before we move ahead with that, I'm going to interject a side note here. So if you're taking notes, put this on the side. We think about Philip getting up on a stand, preaching and proclaiming to a large group of people, and we go, that's not for me. And we read in the verse earlier to that, in verse 4, it says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And we just, you know, we see them kind of setting up shop and putting a big pulpit and preaching. And when really the word there that is translated preach is more of a evangelize. More of an overflowing, just as they went in communication with people they met along the way, they shared the gospel. And so they're traveling, and somebody says, hey, are you new to the area? You know, yeah, just moved here a few days ago. And, oh, you know, where are you from? And, well, I'm from Jerusalem, you know, where I grew up and stuff. And so what brings you here? Well, you know, there's this guy, Jesus, and he changed my life. And, well, you know, somebody got killed for talking about how Jesus changed their life. So, you know, I kind of moved out of there, but I'm here now. And do you want to hear a story about Jesus? And so we don't need to get intimidated about this idea of preaching the gospel in a preaching sense as we normally think about it, but more of a conversational, just leaking out of the gospel. So that's my side note. We'll come back. So as a body of believers who is called to share the good news, what is the good news that we are to share? I think specifically looking at this passage in Acts 8, we see that the gospel has two parts to it. It is two-faceted. There's two components. If any of you remember back to high school, there are these things called vectors. Now, a vector is something. I'm gonna butcher this. Pretty much a force going one direction, but it's composed of two components. And how you measure it, you say, okay, it's going this far west and this far north, but really it's going northwest. But to leave out the north and say it's only going west would be incorrect. But to leave out the west and say it's only going north would also be incorrect because it's going northwest. And that is like these two components of the gospel. They go together, and we're going to look at how these two go together, how the gospel that Philip preached has these two components. The first component, do I point it at the screen or at the projector? That's the laser. That's why it's not. Okay, so we're going to move to the next slide, if possible, and if not, that's okay. So, Philip, hey, we're going to jump one more. There we go. Philip proclaimed the message of the gospel, which is the message of salvation. And this is the message that we share as we go on our way. This is simply the message, is that we who are living in sin, we are fallen, we are broken in our selfishness, we have chosen to turn against God. We have turned our back on Him, and there is a penalty for that. And the penalty is that we are separated from Him. I knocked over the cup of water, and everything's wet. Jesus, we thank You that You are still good and You are still God even when we soak the front of the church. May You continue to guide us and lead us this morning. Amen. So the message of the gospel that Philip proclaimed is one of salvation. One that says we are sinners, we are separated from God, we deserve death and eternal separation, but yet Jesus enters the picture. And He's this man that lives a perfect life. He is the Son of God, and He dies in our place, that we may trade our unrighteousness for His righteousness, that we can crucify the old man and walk in the new flesh, and that we may walk in step with the Spirit and be in communion with God. And this is the message of the gospel that Philip proclaimed. And this is pretty simple. I think this is the basics of the gospel whenever we think about them. Sin, there's a penalty. Jesus came and paid that penalty. Because of that, there's restoration of relationship with God, and then there's joy. Pretty simple. Pretty cut and dry. And this is the message that Jesus proclaims. This is the message that Philip proclaims. This is the message that we are called to proclaim. So what is the second facet of the gospel, of the message that Philip proclaims? If we read here, it says, Philip went into the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So Philip proclaims the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, that Jesus has come to save that what was lost. And this salvation is more than a salvation of the soul. When the verse that talks about Jesus coming to save that which was lost, the word save is so much more than just salvation as far as salvation from hell. The word is sozo, and it means to save from suffering, to deliver from the penalties of judgment, to save from someone from the suffering of disease, to make well, to restore, to make complete, to heal, to preserve someone. And this is the entirety of the message of the gospel. And Philip realizes this. And he says, I will not just preach the restoration and the saving of their souls, but I will preach the restoration and the saving of their bodies as well. So this is the second part of the gospel that he brings along. And you can see that with impure spirits being cast out and many who are paralyzed and lame being healed. And he not just pays attention to their soul, but he pays attention to their body. And we can see that the message of restoration to the soul parallels so well with the message of restoration to the body. And it is that we are human. We are prone to illness, to sickness. There is suffering. But yet Jesus has come. And Jesus, out of His love for us, desires that we be made whole, both with our soul and with our body. And out of that, He brings restoration, which results in joy. This is the two-part message of the gospel. You look throughout the book of Acts, throughout Jesus' ministry, and you see them going together. You see that He does not just say, hey, get your soul right. But in the same breath, He says, I can make your body whole as well. This is the message that Philip proclaims, and this is the message that we are to proclaim. It reminds me of a friend that I came to know during my time at YWAM. Some of the youth that went with me to YWAM may know him. His name is Jake. And every person he talks to, he not only says, you know, hey, Jesus cares about your soul, but he says, Jesus cares about your body. And that will often be the segue into a Jesus that cares about their soul. Because some people say, well, my soul's not that bad. You know, I can make it past. I can squeak it through and I don't really need Jesus. But if they have some sort of physical limitation, it's kind of hard to ignore that. And so my friend Jake, would kind of target people that had an illness. And if he would see them, he would spot them out and he would go up to them and be like, hey, sorry to bother you, but I just wanted to let you know that Jesus loves you so much. And it's out of His love for you that He wants to restore you to wholeness and to wellness. And so would you mind if I pray for you? And they'd be like, well, it's a little weird, but sure. And Jake right there would say, you know, God, we just thank you that you are good and you are loving and you care for this person and you desire to see them restored both physically and spiritually. And so we ask, Lord, that out of a display of your love, you would bring physical restoration, that it may lead to spiritual restoration, that it may lead to your glory, God. And once people experience that physical restoration, man, they were open to experience spiritual restoration. And these two go hand in hand. And unfortunately, in my life, I don't know how much I've experienced this. I think I've done pretty well at preaching the gospel of salvation of the soul, but I don't know if I've always brought in the salvation and the restoration of the body. Because that one, I have some unanswered questions, and so sometimes I just want to leave it to the side. But we see here, no, these two go together. These two messages come together. And so as we close this service, I've had the opportunity to preach about the message of salvation, the message of the restoration of the soul. And if that is something that you have not experienced and you desire to experience, we're going to have a time for that. But we also recognize that the gospel of Jesus is the message of reconciliation and restoration to the body as well. And so if that is something that you are in a place that you desire to experience, the restoration of the body, we're going to have a time for that. And so we're going to open this up. I don't know how exactly this is going to go, but we're going to have some people up front that if you desire prayer for the restoration of the soul, responding to the gospel of Jesus, we're going to have that available. And if you desire prayer for the restoration of the body, the gospel of Jesus, we're going to offer prayer for that as well. May we be people who declare the message of Jesus, which is a message of restoration to the body and to the soul. Amen.